Our passage for this morning is in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 12 to 17. If you have a church Bible, that's on page 1211. So let's hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he couldn't change what he'd done. Father in heaven, you've spoken your word to us. We pray you'd help us to listen and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. And actually, the text really is just the first part of verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral. Well, the title of the sermon is Porn and Purity. And for those of you who knew what the title was and still came, thank you for coming. Those of you who didn't know what the title was and are slightly alarmed, well, I suppose you could make an exit now, but you would look a little bit exposed. I knew a pastor who said that the way to increase a congregation was to announce a sermon on sex, and the way to decrease it was to announce a sermon title on singleness. Well, I suspect porn and purity is not exactly calculated to fill the building. Why are we even looking at this? And some of you will be saying, I don't want this sort of thing to be in the church service. It's not a problem for me. Please, I wish I hadn't come. Well, the plain answer as to why we're looking at this is that it is a problem, for reasons that I'll explain, and that it's a problem we need to think about together. That verse struck me very forcibly earlier this year, because what he says is, not each of you make sure you're not sexually immoral, though it implies that. He says, see that no one is sexually immoral, picking up the see to it of verse 15. In other words, this is a church community responsibility. And if you are part of our church community, in some way or other, you are part of confronting the problem and overcoming the problem, whether in your life or in someone else's. And I want to stress that very, very strongly, because so often when we come to the issue of pornography and sexual sin, the people who are struggling in that area actually become very isolated. And others are embarrassed when it's raised, or just disengaged from it. This is a church community issue. It's for all of us. But someone will say, well, why particularly this then? Why not something else? And of course, the truth is that if gambling was a massive issue in church life and for evangelical Christians, I would be preaching a sermon on gambling. But typically it's not. But porn is. We're in an era where porn use, by which I mean people looking at images, whether moving or still, or reading text, which are sexually explicit, porn use has massively increased. And some of you who are over 35 or 40 probably have no idea. You really have no idea just how widespread this is. So the stats vary, and doing surveys of this sort of thing is inevitably a little bit tricky. But this is from a group of radical feminists who are reacting to our porn culture and doing a good job at it. They reckon that 81% of adolescents from the ages of 14 to 18 have seen pornography. 81%. They say that there are 28.5 billion visits to the main porn website, or one of the leading ones. No point in my giving you that name. Disturbingly, 88% of scenes in top rented and downloaded porn include violence against women. So we're not simply talking about images of men or women who happen to be naked or engaged in a sexual act of some kind in the context of it where it seems to be reciprocal and about mutual pleasure. Porn has moved on. And I'm not going to give you any more details than that, other than to say that much of it involves extreme violence, particularly against women. 50% of parents underestimate how much porn their teens have seen. And the average age in this country of receiving a sext, that is a text message with something sexually explicit in it, is 15. There's a great organisation called Naked Truth, and they're working on this issue, and they have created a fictional scenario, which they call the Jones Family, and this brings it down to earth. This is fictional, but it's based on their work. So I don't think we've anyone with these names, fortunately, in church. Steve Jones. Steve's a 49-year-old Christian. For the past 20 years, he's struggled with pornography. Nobody knows, and he is full of self-hate, shame, and guilt. He's desperate to conquer this problem, but has little hope for change, and is concerned about how it seems to be getting worse. Sarah Jones. Sarah is Steve's wife. They've been married for 20 years. She's concerned about her 10-year-old son's internet and tablet use, and often finds the new technology a little overwhelming. I'm sure she's not alone. She was distraught when he downloaded a gaming app on the iPad, and out of nowhere, explicit images appeared on the screen. Sarah suspects that Steve, that's the husband, looks at pornography, but the idea upsets her and makes her feel betrayed and insecure, so she tends to ignore the question she has. Susie Jones. Susie is Steve and Sarah's eldest daughter. She is 16 and regularly views porn. As a Christian, she wishes this could stop, but doesn't know what to do or who to talk to. Susie's friends at school think porn is normal and harmless and often laugh about it. They regularly send her links to porn videos and websites in their group chat. And they go on, in the UK alone, there are tens of thousands of families like the Joneses struggling in silence. It's a problem, and it's a problem not just out there in the world, but in the church as well. When my friend Tim Chester was writing his book about porn, and things have changed for the worse since then, very good, it's on the book, still captured by A Better Vision, Living Porn Free. Tim did some little bits of research. He wrote to a number of us and asked for anecdotes, really. And he includes this in the book. A student worker ministering among young Christian men in a British university emailed me saying, I've only come across one person who does not struggle with porn and addictive masturbation. I also spend time mentoring single young men, and then he says, in a well-known mission agency. You can guess at what that is. I've my ideas, but I'm not going to share them. And I would say the porn addiction rate is about 60 to 70%. Another minister reported to me that every man under 40 in his congregation has struggled with porn. A student in a large and well-reputed Bible college reports that a counselor to whom he went to talk about his struggle with pornography told him he was seeing a vast number of both married and single men from the college about the same issue. Now, some of you will have no surprise at all about this, because this is your world, you know it. For some of you, that may well be shocking and surprising, and you may be wanting to dispute it. I have to say, I really think you have no idea, and I may be opening your eyes to something which someone has described as a kind of public and moral health epidemic in our society. Why is that so? Pornography has been with us for thousands of years. There are drawn images going back thousands of years, even before the birth of Christ, that are attempts to depict sexual scenes in a sexually arousing way. The advent of printing advanced that still further. The advent of colour printing and photography took it further still. Video took it to a further stage. But there's been an explosion of this as a problem since the arrival of the internet. Because previously access was much more difficult. And once you had the images, concealing them was also difficult. You had to do much, much more. Incidental exposure to porn was different. But with the arrival of the internet, all that has changed. And access is much easier. It can be done privately. And people often stumble across an image or are shown an image that's just there on someone's tablet or phone that otherwise wouldn't have been the case. There are also features of the internet and the way that you can search for things and you can keep scrolling through and the kind of high-speed effect of that that induces a kind of addiction that wasn't there in quite the same way when these were just images on a video screen from a videotape or whatever. There is something about the nature of the internet. Some of you know this on quite benign things like shopping. And you go to one thing and you think, oh, I'll get those paper plates. No, I'll find a better one, and so on. And there's a kind of compulsiveness about that, and we have to watch out for that in our internet use. Or going from news site to news site to news site, and so on. And there's a kind of excitement at chasing the thing. That happens with porn as well. But what it does is to entrap people with the stimulus that it gives. Why is it a problem? I mean, what is it within us that makes it a problem? Well, it's fairly basic, really, isn't it? Each of us is wired to have sexual desires. We've been thinking about that in the Song of Songs series. And the Song of Songs has helpfully enabled us to see that our sexual desires are God-given things, but also that they need careful control, that they need boundaries, that they need limits, and we need to care for them so that they're nurtured in the right kind of a way. I remember how one of our students who was reading music and had a very fine voice, she was told that she couldn't go into training to be an opera singer for a couple of years. She needed to let the voice mature. The voice had to be protected. And so she did something that didn't involve a lot of vocal training so that her voice could develop. Now she's a professional opera singer. So a wonderful gift needed that kind of bounding and protecting and waiting for the right time. It's the same with our sexuality. But the problem is that pornography and other kinds of sexual stimuli get in, and they start grabbing hold of those very understandable sexual desires and inviting us to an expression of them which is wrong and harmful. Why is that expression wrong? Well, it's wrong because to be thinking about or looking at images of people and reading text about people with whom we aren't married and have no prospect of getting married is like committing the sin of marital unfaithfulness in our hearts. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says that to us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the equivalent of committing adultery. It's a sexual sin. It goes against God's law. And so the first thing I want to say to you, just quite plainly and really without much further development, is that using porn is bad. There is no situation in which it is anything than bad and wrong. And we just need to be reminded of that. There are no mitigating factors. There's no need to kind of explore it so that it helps you get rid of some urges that you have or to see what your sexuality is about. It's just bad. It's wrong. God says porn use is wrong. And that, of course, involves other kinds of sexual fantasy, which are not about images on a screen, but about actual men or women that we may see. Porn spoils something that's good. It's the equivalent of that singer with a wonderful gift, and the gift would be brought out at the wrong time and spoiled. And maybe her voice even would have been wrecked or been unable to develop properly if she'd had that training prematurely. It's the same with our sexuality. Or to think of it another way. Nowadays, lots of people have drones, and drones are going to be used for delivering all our Amazon and other kinds of parcels before too long, no doubt. And people have been trialing that around Cambridge, really at the hub of this. And some people have their own drones, and I know one or two of you have them as birthday presents. Just imagine you had a drone kit, and you're able to assemble your drone kit, and it's going to be controlled, it's going to be so cool, you spend time on this, and you take it out to the field, and your friends nick it off you, and you say, great, and they say, great, we're going to play baseball with your drone. And one of them's got a baseball bat, and the other one's got the controls, and you can see the one with the controls steering the drone towards the baseball bat. And what do you think? I mean, it's not what a drone is for. Don't smash up my drone. Well, that's what porn does to something which is precious, which is a gift from God, but which needs to wait for the right time and the right place and the right expression. And make no mistake about it, it does smash people up. The problem with porn is that it seems to offer something which is intensely pleasurable on a short-term basis. No one can deny that, and it's stupid pretending. The excitement of finding it, then the release as you act out in front of it. It does give a certain short-term release. That's how our bodies and minds are wired, and there will be certain chemical reactions and things that are going on in your brain and your body, the release of different kinds of hormone and chemicals in the brain. Yes, yes, it does short-term. But beyond that, it's really bad for you. So, a couple who have worked extensively with people trying to overcome pornography, Wendy and Larry Maltz, a very good book, The Porn Trap. They report 9 of the most serious negative consequences of using porn. I'm easily irritated and depressed. I've become isolated from other people. I'm sexually objectifying people. That's seeing a man not as a person, but as a body. I'm neglecting important areas of my life. People are sacked from work because they get so into porn that they can't deliver on deadlines. Or they find their grades are slipping and they're not managing to meet essay deadlines because so much of their attention is on porn. I'm making my partner unhappy. We'll come back to that. I'm feeling bad about myself. I'm having problems with sex. Porn use has a massive effect on people's sex life, even within marriage where it should be pure. It's a dangerous thing. I'm engaging in risky and dangerous behavior. I've become addicted to porn. Now, all of those things are problematic. They're all reasons why it's bad for you. The addiction thing is something you may not realize. People who study these things and study the way addiction works and the way chemicals in the brain are released and habits are developed say that porn has the potential for many people to be more addictive than crack cocaine. Now, the science behind that, I think, is quite strong. I could point you to it if you're doubtful about it. Certainly what people report is a strong level of enslavement. Now, one man, Brad, I was a slave to my addiction. I was such a slave that I didn't even understand that freedom existed. And I've met person after person who said that they just don't feel they can break free. They're caught by something. It will catch you, just as gambling catches some people, or drink catches some people, or whatever else it may be. Let's hear some more examples of why it's bad. Someone writes, porn has created a huge gap between the kind of woman I want to be with and the kind of woman I actually desire sexually. And so building a relationship has become very difficult for that person. On the Christian website, Christian Institute website, they report a woman, young woman called Bethany, who first came across online pornography at the age of 12. She describes how she could access risque material on YouTube despite parental control filters. She told the Daily Mail how the easy-to-access porn had warped her own relationship with boys. I didn't want a relationship. I assumed no one would want me anyway because of my pornography habit, she said. It made me self-conscious about my looks. I didn't look like the girls on screen. During her time at university, her addiction grew to the point at which she left a lecture to get her fix. Speaking of the resulting guilt and shame she felt, she explained, I assumed I would be single for the rest of my life. I used porn to fill my loneliness. She finally opened up to a counselor at her church 18 months previous, and was gobsmacked to learn of other women struggling with the same addiction. She wishes she'd known how empty and degraded porn would make her feel. I wish, too, I'd been told that porn is not reality, it's acting. Most of all, I wish I'd known it can destroy your heart and your mind. And Uncle Corey, porn doesn't have any long-term benefits, just long-term costs. My life is much better now without porn. I could have saved myself and other people a lot of grief if I'd never got involved with it in the first place. And I just say to you, if you're young and you've never got involved with it in the first place, hear that man tell you, you're better off without it, miles better off. So these counsellors, who are not Christians, and I don't think they necessarily have a problem morally with porn, this is a practical thing, they conclude, we believe the risks of porn far outweigh any short-term benefits. We've seen enough to know that porn use today compromises almost everyone's ability to relate in intimate, meaningful ways to a real partner. This is a big part of why it's so bad for us. I mean, it's just breaking God's law, God's rule, God's command. But why is that? It is because it violates who we're supposed to be sexually. It's trashing one of God's great gifts, like the gift of the voice that I spoke about. And suppose that had been used prematurely and wrecked or spoiled or left in a state where it needed to be rested for years or given specific medical or remedial treatment. It violates our sexuality. It violates what our sexuality is all about. You will do that to yourself with porn. Stay clear of it. Move free of it. But it's most of all bad because it cuts us off from God. Because Christians know that it's wrong. And when they do it, they move themselves out of God's grace. They move themselves away from his presence. That's the effect of using porn. In our passage, it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. We fall short of God's grace when we look at pornography. In verse 16, there's the comparison with Esau. And do you remember Esau? What was Esau's, kind of, if you like, great moment and legacy, or dreadful moment and legacy? It was preferring to satisfy a physical appetite rather than do the right thing. For a single meal, he sells his inheritance. That's the track that porn users are on, giving in to a physical appetite that means they're moving away from all that God wants to give them. It's bad for us because it cuts us off from God. It's also bad for others. And sometimes people who are so wrapped up in themselves with a porn problem, they don't realize that actually using porn is bad. It's a sin against other people. One of the helpful things about the Tim Chester book is that he outlines the horrific nature of the porn industry. And there is this myth that some of the guys in charge of it who are making lots of money out of it try to peddle that the people participating all do so willingly. And, you know, it's empowering for men and women to be engaged in sexual acts that other people can see on screen. And it's completely wrong. Very often people are coerced into it over a period of time. They're forced into things over a period of time. They're brainwashed into things that they would never have dreamt of and which I have no intention of putting in front of you this morning. They're often diseased. Their bodies are damaged. Their souls are crushed. Their sexuality is violated. And if you're watching those videos, you are part of the violation of other people's lives. You are not innocent of that. You have to think back to the supply chain, as people say, in terms of drugs. Just as a middle-class cocaine user is not innocent because of the nature of the supply chain for cocaine. So people who may think, well, I'm just looking at you on screen, you are not innocent. You are part of, you are complicit in a pattern of the degradation and the exploitation, the violation of other people's sexuality. And you yourself are being exploited by a monstrous, wicked industry that is simply about making money. But then there's also the sin against others. The others that we're in a relationship with. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you're looking at porn, you are sinning against them. If you have a fiancé and you're looking at porn, you are sinning against them. If you have a husband or wife and you're looking at porn, you are committing a sin against them. You are violating their right to believe that you have the appropriate level of commitment to them, whether it's going out or engaged or married. And just because they don't know about it doesn't mean to say that you're not sinning against them. You really are. So a man called Matt, these are all made up names from this book, so it's not anyone that you might know. I used to think that using porn was no big deal. And then his wife wrote him a letter. After reading the letter my wife wrote about how my porn use made her feel, I now realize it was basically the same as if I'd had a real life affair or if I'd been with a prostitute in terms of the damage it caused her and our marriage. Well, we spent a long time outlining the problem. The great news is that it does not have to be that way for any single one of you. Things can be completely different. This is the good news of the gospel, which brings forgiveness and change. And I say this with utter confidence, most of all because I believe in the power of the gospel and the truths of the gospel, but also because I've seen this unfolded in the lives of a number of young guys, because I don't counsel women on this issue, but a number of young guys who've come to me and said, I have a problem in this area, and I have seen God deliver them from it. So I know that the gospel and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver people. And I've just seen it again and again and again. They are clean. It doesn't mean to say that there is no sin in their lives. It doesn't mean to say they don't struggle with other kinds of sexual sin. But again and again and again, I have seen God intervene in powerful ways, and he has brought change. There is hope for anyone struggling in this area. And the hope lies in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. There is no hole so deep and so dark that through our own bad choices we can't plummet to the bottom of it. And that is what porn does to people. But at the same time, there is no hole so deep and so dark that the Lord Jesus Christ himself can't come down and reach out to us, join us there, and lift us out. There is hope. And I've tried to sum that up just in three short words in the second part of the outline. Grace, action, and help. The first thing is that there is grace for you. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And that implies that the opposite of that is that there is grace for people to bring them back to God, to intervene in this situation. God's posture towards you is not one of condemnation, although you've broken his commands. His posture towards you is of wanting to join you and to help you and to lift you out. And on the basis not of your own willpower, but of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the one you move towards. One of the guys who I helped, one of the first actually I helped in this area some years ago, you won't be able to identify him, and this quote he wrote to me when I was writing a book on idols, and he was happy for me to share it there, so I will now. So this is a former Cambridge student, where some of you have been and are. However much I tried it, the willpower of just don't look at it never worked for me. I could go for a few days, and then the hole left behind just had to be filled. It's so common. People using pornography as a thrill, an escape, a distraction, and an anesthetic, whatever it may be. They're managing their moods, positive or negative, in such a way that porn is a significant habit. He described it as a hole. I could go for a few days, and then the hole left just had to be filled. But then God made me realize that my choice was not simply between looking at porn or not looking at porn. It was between desiring Jesus, who would satisfy, or desiring something else that wouldn't. The struggle didn't become easy then, but it did become winnable. That's a great word. Not easy, but winnable. It is winnable. And the reason it became winnable, he says, was because I realized I had to choose not just to walk away from something, but to walk towards someone. There's grace there. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. There is grace there. And our first move is to turn back to Jesus. Do you need something to prompt you to do that? Listen to this person's moment of illumination. Sean found a huge discrepancy between his role as a church youth group leader, we could fill in CU exec member, Bible study leader, all sorts of things, and his compulsive porn habit. He said, I recognize the contradiction between what I said I believe and what porn was putting into my head. Even though I wasn't physically committing adultery, I was doing it in my mind. I realized that my spiritual beliefs and my porn use cannot coexist peacefully in my life. I can't lead a church youth group where I have a meaningful spiritual experience and then go home and look at porn and act out. It's not congruent. Well, there could be many other reasons, but that may help someone here. There's grace, and then we need to take action to move towards that grace. Verse 12 and verse 13. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. How do we interpret that here? Strengthen your hand that keeps moving the mouse in particular ways, and then goes on to do other things with it. Make level paths for your feet. Do something so you're traveling on smooth ground, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Do something so that Christ can heal you. There must be action. It never comes through just passivity. What is that action? It's a movement of repentance towards Christ, of seeking his forgiveness, of being sure in his forgiveness, and then being ready to do what it takes for there to be change, because that's the true meaning of repentance. So someone will say, well, what does that look like? Almost invariably, it involves disclosure to the right sort of person. Almost invariably, for people to get free of a porn habit, they will need to talk to someone else and disclose it. Now, you need to choose the right person. But disclosure, for most people, is terribly important. So the mouse is right. I have a problem with porn and I want to quit. When a porn user first says words like these out loud to another person, he takes a significant first step in climbing out of the porn trap. Now, just a word of advice. The right person may well not be someone in your own peer group, because it's quite likely they're struggling with the same thing and they won't be able to give you the help that they need. It's almost certainly someone who is a bit more spiritually mature than you. And the kind of disclosure that's just to within your own peer group, perhaps of students or young people or whatever it may be, in practice, anecdotes have shown that this is less effective. Equally, the first person to disclose to may well not be, probably isn't, your significant other in your life, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, the fiancé, the husband or wife. You probably will need to disclose to them at some point, but they aren't the best people who are equipped to help you. This is where the church comes in. This is where this is a church responsibility. And this is where people who see themselves as wanting to love others and help others and perhaps occupy some leadership role, you need to be equipped for when the person comes to you and says, I have a problem with porn and I want to quit. You need to have thought about what your reaction will be, or you may make it very difficult for them. I remember when I was an undergraduate, someone came to me, and he wasn't talking about porn, he was talking about struggling with same-sex desires, and he said that this was a problem for him. And in his words to someone else later on, he said, "I told Julian about it, and Julian went red and lent me a book, and that was it." I hadn't anticipated it would be a problem. I did find it difficult because I just hadn't thought about it, and I didn't deal with it well. He drifted away from Christ and is nowhere spiritually now. We need to think about how we're going to respond and to be ready to respond with grace. With love and with care. And just to say this again, these are non-Christians talking. Former porn users are passionate about the importance of self-disclosure in breaking free of a porn addiction. What then? Well, I haven't time to go through a lot of detail, and for some of you, you'd like more. I can point you in the right direction, and you may want to come and talk to me or others about this. Getting free of porn involves self-examination. Where have these drives come from? How is this controlling me? What needs am I trying to fill? Where do these habits fit in with my life and my management of my own moods? There will be a self-analysis there. There may well need to be some education about porn and its dangers, thinking through, as we've done already a little bit, the whole nature of the grotesque industry that is out there, and just trying to step back and realize that this is a monstrous, demonic thing that has taken root in our lives. There'll be an analysis of the patterns of our lives, a bit of education so we understand the cycle of addiction and the different parts of it, and we start to see the points where there can be a break. Looking out for triggers, understanding them, setting up tripwires of different kinds to ensure that we don't get too close to the point where there's vulnerability. Working on accountability, and there's good accountability software that can be a significant help there. But also the kind of accountability with an older Christian who can help you go over things, work out why a lapse has happened, and do better. There will almost certainly be a need for a determination that when you feel the urge coming on, you take radical and decisive action so that you don't go the next step and the next step and get trapped again. And above all, there will be a refusal to give up, which is rooted in a commitment to want Jesus to be at the center of your life, Jesus to command your life, Jesus to be the one who is most desirable to you. And you'll see in this that woven through is that sense of accountability, of a relationship, a helpful relationship. And I would encourage you, don't just try to do this on your own. Seek help. We are here to help you. But there's more than this, more than that. Remember how I said that he writes, "See that no one is sexually immoral." And there is a responsibility on us as the broader church community to be helping one another here. I'm going to address parents and children for a moment. Parents, you probably have no idea, unless you've asked, how much your children have either heard about pornography or seen. You probably just have no idea. And kids, you're thinking, well, you know, I don't want to talk to my parents about this. Actually, your parents are the best possible people. They know you. They love you. They've been through their own struggles with their own sexuality. They are able to help you. Parents and children, you need to be talking to each other. You need to be having this conversation. Both sides, children and parents, you need to be open. You need to be doing these conversations with one another. One person who'd been addicted to porn said, "It's tough today. When I have kids, I plan to initiate a dialogue with them about pornography. If my parents had at least gone over some of the problems with porn, it would have been comforting to know that it's not real life, it's not how sex works, it's not how to have an appropriate relationship with a significant other." Now, if you're wondering how on earth we do that, I pointed to some resources and a little section on the bulletin, and it may well be that if parents would like this, we could offer some kind of intensive seminar on this in the autumn. We'd be very open to doing that if there is an appetite for it, but it is a responsibility. There's also this responsibility within the wider church, and I've hinted at this already, that we need to be praying for one another. That family I described at the beginning, the Jones family. Almost all of us is one relational dimension away from that. That could be your children and their grandchildren that are being described. This could be your sister and her family and your nephews and nieces that are being described. One way or another, we're all connected with this. We need to be praying, and as appropriate, we need to be equipping ourselves to help one another. Because pornography thrives in the shadows. It isolates people. People withdraw. They think they're the only one. They think that that people won't accept them if they confess. And we need to have a church ethos, on the one hand, in which we are seeing to it that not one of us is sexually immoral. But on the other hand, we're doing it not out of law, but out of grace, and a sense that all of us are broken sexual beings who need God's help and God's forgiveness. And let's end on a note of hope. This is a real battle. This is a difficult battle. But it is a battle that together we can fight and is winnable. And for those of you who feel stuck, who've been through cycles of repentance and change, I want to say to you, God is saying to you, you are not stuck. Christ can reach down into that hole that you've dug for yourself and bring you out again, and the results will be glorious. This is a man called Hank. For 30 years from the time I started using porn compulsively until I hit bottom with it, I was completely unsatisfied, undeveloped, unhappy as a human being. Since I quit porn 3 years ago, my whole life has changed. Another called Mitch. I feel spiritually renewed. My life is no longer a contradiction. How's God spoken to you this morning? Maybe that for some this is a significant turning point. It may be that you felt this pressure from God. Actually, I want to say to all of us, it's not just whether you feel it's a significant turning point. Whatever sexual sin you have in your life, and it may not just be porn, it may just be an inner fantasy life which is based on real people. God's not saying to you, oh, well, you can wait until the Holy Spirit really zaps you. He's saying to us, see to it that no one among you is sexually immoral. And for those of you who are in relationships, this is something that should not be a taboo issue, an elephant in the room. If someone has asked you out, you have every right to say to that person, is porn an issue in your life? And are you dealing with it? And you have every right to say, I don't want to go out with you until you're dealing with it. That actually might be the kindest and most loving thing you can say to another guy or girl. If you're in the relationship already and you've not had the conversation, you are perfectly entitled to say, look, you say you like me and we're having a good time. What about the porn thing? Where's that in your life? If you're thinking about becoming engaged, I would say that it's very, very important that you find that out before you become engaged, because afterwards it becomes much more complicated. And you have the perfect right. In fact, I would encourage you to ask the question, and then if the guy or girl says, actually, porn's a problem, personally, my advice would be to say, let's work on it together, but we're not getting engaged until this thing's done. It's a winnable battle. We've heard that in church, and I don't see why I should get engaged to someone who's being unfaithful to me with their computer. Once you are engaged, again, I would encourage you, if you haven't, to have the conversation. And it may well be that wedding dates have to be postponed or changed, because this matters. It's adultery that's happening as people pick up their phones. Within marriage as well, you have a perfect right, husband or wife, to expect your husband or wife to be faithful to you, and not to be looking at porn And certainly not for you to be ignoring the issue or to think, well, it doesn't really matter, because they're violating you, they're violating themselves, and they're violating their relationship with Christ. How are we hearing God speaking to us? We're hearing him speaking to us and saying, see to it that no one among you is sexually immoral. And he's saying to us, turn away from it. Turn towards me, and I'll take you where you should be. Let's spend a moment of quiet, and then we've got a couple of songs to sing and respond. We look at ourselves, Lord, and we're ashamed of our sin. We look towards you and we see you dying for our sin and moving towards us in love and with power to change. Oh Lord, we welcome you. We pray you would draw near to us to take us to the place you want us to be. Amen. I'm going to read a prayer of repentance, which is Psalm 51, which I think many of us will know. I'm going to pause after each phrase and invite you to echo it in your heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.